So we will commence our study in the book of James, chapter 4, and we will begin at verse 4. We wrapped up last week talking about prayer, and James gave some specific instructions about how to pray and how not to pray. And in verse 3, James chapter 4, he said, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." So it is finally, for those that have asked in prayer, they're asking for the wrong things. And then in verse 4, he breaks into a little bit of a tirade against them. He says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Wow, those are some pretty hard words. And he starts off by calling them adulterers and adulteresses. And I said, wow, he must know something about their sexual exploits that, you know, you've got to read between the lines here. But he's not talking. He's not talking about promiscuity, as he accuses his Jewish brothers. He's talking about spiritual adultery. Say, what in the world has that got to do? Well, what all this talk about friendship with the world is enmity with God. And that's where he's drawing the analogy right there, that that these brothers and sisters of his, Christians, he calls them brethren earlier in his talk, that they were so seeking the pleasures of this world. They were so steeped in going after material pursuits. And some of that could have been sexual gratification. He rails on them earlier about so many of them wanting to be teachers just for the privilege and the pride and the prestige of being able to teach. All these things he brings up are them tapping into the world systems that Satan has established in this world. Now, are all these things bad? Is it bad to go on vacation? Is it bad to have a hobby? Is it bad to want to do something for relaxation? To get away for a weekend or a week with a family, or just go somewhere by yourself, get a motel room that overlooks the beach or a beautiful wooded lot? Is it bad? No, of course not. Absolutely not. But I have met some people, some bosses, very wealthy people that I work for. That, well, this week I'm going to go here. This week I'm going to fly down to Bahamas. Next week I'm going to Bermuda. The week after that I'm going to be in Paris. And then I fly down to see the solar eclipse in Bolivia. And wait a minute. What's going on here? All you think about is how to satisfy your desires, how to be a renowned world traveler, a jet setter, how to have the prestige of being able to speak four or five different languages or talk about 30, 40 different cultures around the world because you've been there to experience it. There's nothing wrong with that, but if that's all that you live for, all that you plan for, is to gratify yourself in that regard, and it's called hedonism. And that is such a prevalent problem in today's society. Again, there's nothing wrong with having a hobby, nothing wrong with having things that you do for relaxation, nothing wrong with sitting down and watching the TV, you know, again, within limits, depending on what you're watching. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it's a constant part of your lifestyle to seek pleasure. And believe me, there is so much of that out there. You don't have to watch TV for very long to see that that's what everything points to. You got to look good, you got to feel good, and you got to be happy, or something's wrong. If you're not happy with your wife, then you need to be looking for a new one. If your husband is slow and sluggish, will you dump him and get someone new and young and vibrant? Is that what you're thinking, honey?
Friend, down to priorities.
Very good. And what would you say should be some of our priorities, Marielle? I'm going to put you on the spot.
What's a priority?
God.
Amen. Yeah. Plain
the
and simple.
Bible, praising.
Praising.
I have really laughed at this. I took a vacation day, and my son said, "But you're on retire. You're retired." I said, "Yeah, but I still took a bus trip to Cooperstown."
Oh, good.
And it was wonderful. And even though I enjoyed it, it was a secular trip, but there were a lot of older people.
Absolutely.
Very, very nice.
Nothing wrong with that.
Right. But I felt the glory of the Lord all day. So my priority was still feeling his presence.
Absolutely. And that goes with you, you know?
Amen.
That goes with you wherever you go, you know?
And the lady I sat with, very devout Catholic lady, she said to me, "Well, why did you leave the Catholic Church?" Sort of annoyed.
There's an open door.
Divide appointment.
So anyway, I had the opportunity to give her a short version of my testimony. And she listened, and she was very, you know, she says, "Well, I said, I learned a lot of things that I didn't know in the Bible." Then she said, "Well, like what?"
Yes. Wonderful. That's an open-ended question.
Yeah.
Perfect.
So what I've learned, believe me, I've learned over the years to be a little more sensitive.
Yeah, that's great.
Saying the main thing in the Bible is that there's only one answer.
Yeah.
And that's Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And
the best thing is if you can take, and you really, you keep the ball in God's court.
Yes.
This is not what I say. That
right.
You need to be born. This is what God says. And
right.
As you shall see, this is what the Word of God says. This is
right.
What the Bible says.
Amen.
And if you don't believe in the Bible, well, there's nothing I can tell you other than that he's real to me. But it is the Bible. And that's how, you know, you keep yourself, unless you want to use your personal testimony, as you did,
mm-hmm.
because everyone can relate to that. But mm-hmm. keep the ball in God's court.
Amen.
That the Bible says, this is what God's Word says.
Mm-hmm.
Not what I say. I'm not trying to be right that,
right
that I was a former Catholic and now I'm enlightened. This is what God says is truth. And if you don't believe the Bible is truth, you don't believe it's God's word, well, then there's really nothing we can talk about here.
That's right.
Other than what I can tell you he's done for me.
Yeah.
But keep the ball in his court. And it's ultimately his game anyways.
Amen.
Because he is the one who does the saving. All we do is plant seeds. It sounds like he planted a whole garden. That's wonderful.
Yes, I've learned.
Yes.
I've learned not to be too insensitive to what
mm-hmm.
people believe.
Beautiful.
Just left that out of the equation.
Yeah.
You know, at first.
Yes. That's right. Because people are offended and they shut right down.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
That's right.
Jim, your thought.
Well, whether they're Jewish or whether they're Catholic,
mm-hmm.
they still believe in the Bible. Now, we don't have to debate them theologically that they don't know the whole Bible, because then
right.
again we're saying we know the Bible because we've been enlightened. So what we do is we point them to the Bible that they can learn for themselves, because they do. I went to a wedding Friday in the heart of Albany, New York, our state capital, right downtown, and it was a very hedonistic wedding, and they were all my family, and it was a wonderful day in many respects for them. My wife had to keep pushing my, so I would smile. She had to keep pushing up the corners of my lips. But when I came home that night, it was a long day. I did not stay in the Hilton. I did not stay in the Renaissance. I did not join their festivities for 2 days of partying. But when I got home, I couldn't sleep. And I couldn't sleep. And I know why I couldn't sleep, because I did figure it out. It's because they're not reading the Bible every day, and they're not looking into God's Word,
mm.
and they're not looking for the way to eternal life. They're comfortable in their high educations and their high income and their ability to host these great
mm.
parties in these great halls. And, you know, I love those people, you know.
Yeah.
I love those
family.
People. I love what God did with a sinner like me, so I know that there's
yeah.
great hope, because they're still here, and guess what? I'm praying for them, and so is a lot of other people.
Because they're alive up for the grace of God.
Yes.
We were right there, but for his grace, we're not there anymore. But I will say, in agreement with you, that when I spend time with people of the world,
either a wedding or a party, something I really don't care for too much, but I feel drugged down afterwards. Mm-hmm. You ever experienced that too? And I'm not trying to sound super spiritual, because I'm not, but
yeah.
All this stuff just really drags you down and wears you out after a while. Mm-hmm. It's just so much stuff. I don't know.
And that's why I was so glad that yesterday I went to the Barn Festival, but I served the Lord.
Mm.
So I had the joy and, you know, found him about Jesus. So it washed away all the Friday's activities. So, you know, that's the joy of, you know, being around Christians. So.
All right.
That's my story. Thank
yes.
you.
Yes, go on,
Liz. When we went away to Pennsylvania, I have to say, those who are rich, they go away all the time. Do they really enjoy themselves? Because we don't go all the time, and when we can go and we're able to save up some money, we're actually enjoying that vacation.
Mm-hmm.
I'm wondering if the rich who has the money that can go anytime they want, all the time, do they really enjoy their vacation?
Yeah.
But I have to tell you, when we were in the hotel room, or it was the Hershey's Lodge, when we were in there, the first thing that Tara had said the next day was, "Mommy, I go to church." I'm like, because here she kept saying, "Let's go home. I want to go home."
Aww.
When we went to North Carolina, we never went back home. We stayed there. So she thought that trip that we were taking to Pennsylvania, we weren't going to go back home. I had to encourage her and tell her, "Tara, honey, this is just a vacation. We're going home Sunday. Don't worry." And that's all she talked about was church.
Wow.
And it's just amazing what the Lord has done for her. And
her spirit,
where
she senses
her.
That.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, and we were supposed to have Bible studies Monday, so we were like rushing, hurrying up, trying to get home because, you know, we wanted to set up and everything. And then I got a phone call on the way when Pat called me and said she had an emergency. She wasn't able to, so I said, "Well, Mark, let's slow down a little bit. We're not going to have Bible study." Tara looked at me and says, "Bible study, Mommy? Bible study?" And she just loved the Bible study. But the Lord just loves my daughter dearly, and it's...
Yes, absolutely.
But
absolutely.
I would like to have everybody, if they would pray for her, though, because she had come down with... I don't know if it was a bug or a virus, but it went around the program and she caught it, and she's better. I kept her home today, though, just to be on the safe side. But Tara has lost her Grandma Garrett in Buffalo. She had passed away 2 days ago, and she's up with her daddy.
Amen.
Her daddy had passed in 94.
Wow.
But she understands, because I told her about it, and she says, "Mommy..." She says, "Grandma, with Daddy, we send balloons, because the Relay for Life, we send a balloon for her daddy."
Sure.
She wants to send Grandma balloons.
Oh, boy. That's great. Out of the mouth of babes. That's beautiful. Okay, so I made a list of some of the things that Satan's system of evil in this world, that he uses to draw men and women's hearts away from God and to himself. That seems to be the thrust of these several verses here, and I don't know, sit down and just, things just come to me, so praise God, praise the Holy Spirit for that, thank him. So, things that Satan uses for his world foundation, his world systems that he uses on a personal level here, that evident to me at least, and they're not in any kind of order, I just started writing them down, I got maybe a dozen of them here. Entertainment, TV and movies. And again, all these things do not necessarily have to be bad. There's some great shows out there. I was watching a Walker Texas Ranger last night, and I got choked up three times watching it. A young man trying to follow in his father's footsteps. His father's a preacher, but it wasn't working out for him. But just how God was working. So, you know, it's just like, you know, eating chicken. Sometimes you got to spit out the bones. You know,
amen.
That doesn't mean chicken's bad. But, you know, when you do come upon a bad, you know, you don't eat bad meat. You don't eat. So bad show comes on TV with a lot of cussing, or when God's not honored, there's sexual innuendo, then perhaps it's time to change the channel. And that was all for free. So entertainment, TV, and movies can be part of Satan's foundation of evil. Drugs, alcohol, sports. search seeking for pleasure, search of power, searching for prestige, seeking pride, your work, pride in your family, pride in your culture, lusting and yearning for more money, for sex, for wealth, to include a nice house and car, nice clothing, having to have nice clothing. And again, there's nothing wrong with these things, but until they become a god for you. Mm-hmm. And you will know when you get to that point. Education. Some people are perpetually going to school because they know the connotation that comes along with being very well educated. I have a family member that, I don't know how many doctorates he has and master's degrees and on it goes. It's unbelievable. I guess it didn't get them genes, but he wears it. It's part of who he is, and brilliant guy for sure, but do you really need that many doctorates and master, whatever, just the thought, anyways. And something else that we can take pride in and can really stand in the way is our ability. Our ability, God-given ability, that we really laud over ourselves. We take a great deal of pride in. As a professional mechanic, carpenter, I mean, I'd see on the jobs, those that thought, and perhaps you've never experienced this before, but my whole life was on a job site, and you meet other carpenters or masons, or other, and it's all about who can do what, and who has ability, who has done this, and who has done that, and I can hang doors, and you're not so good, I can hang 20 doors a day, and how many can you hang, and how many block can you lay, how many brick can you put down, and are the lines straight, and I know these are homely examples, but I could go on and on, but just again to see, and that's how it came to me, and very succinctly, very obviously, pride in your ability, and maybe that doesn't turn up in the business world too awfully much, but it was extremely poignant to me in the construction trades, the hand trades, that people were very proud of what they could do, and everybody sized each other up with who was who, and where the peck list was, and I just, and again, to be a good carpenter, to be a good mason, to be a good plumber, to be a good electrician is a wonderful thing. But when you start to wear that as who you are, when one guy I met, he's passed on now, so I don't have to mention any names, but, you know, I built a lot of kitchen cabinets, nice cabinet work, but he brought this little cabinet he had made, and said, "No man," he said to me, "can do work like I can do."
Oh, dear.
Wow. Wow, that's wonderful. No man. What do you say to that? I take home three of my house, and no, I don't say that, but this is how the pride was manifest so poignantly that I could see that it was an issue for him. And it's really, it can get to the point of really making it a little bit crazy, mm-hmm. because you have to maintain that for your own self-respect, that's who you are, because that is your identity. And it's you reduce yourself when you get to that point in life. Again, that was all for free, too. I don't know what to say. But, yeah, whatever. I observe things, and so if you choose to be a friend of this world, and all these things we've mentioned are all things that the world uses to drag us away from our relationship with our dear brother Jesus Christ, amen. All these things dilute or water down the relationship, the intimacy that we should have with him, that we pour into other things. And you see that we, in effect, we lose spiritually with God because our relationship with the world is improved. Okay. I think I've worked that pretty good. Verse 5, chapter 4, James. Commentaries that I read, and again, it's so beautiful because these are brilliant men that have spent their whole lives studying the Bible, studying the Greek, and one of the commentaries said that this verse is the hardest one in the whole book of James, verse 5, chapter 4. You've we've all read that before, I am sure. Do you see any problem with that verse? Well, again, it's with there being four or five meanings for the Greek word that are used right there. But we're going to discuss it, and I'm going to tell you where the weight of the commentary, where I feel that the meaning for this whole verse lies. And it's really, I've got to say, it's delightful. It really is. So verse 5, do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy? What in the world does that mean? The spirit that dwells within us lusteth to envy. And it says it somewhere in scripture. Well, first of all, I couldn't find it anywhere verbatim in the whole Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, nowhere does it say that. So evidently James just took the gist of some Old Testament scriptures, and I'm going to read them to you. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, thou shalt not bow thyself down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. In the NIV, those words, which is pretty close to the Greek, that the spirit that lives within us tends to envy or to long or yearn for us. So the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to put it in today's English now, the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, right? Once you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in each one of you, I mean, representing the Godhead, but it is the Holy Spirit that is active right now in all of our lives, that is working to cause us to do things, to remember, to study, to pray, to prod us, to bring us under conviction, to give us wisdom, to guide us, on and on it goes. The Holy Spirit is so much in love with each and every one of you. And I say that God is crazy about you. The Holy Spirit is crazy about you too. And you know what? I remember when I was a young man, I'm going to deviate just a little bit for 15 seconds and embarrass my wife.
No.
We were dating in high school.
Be quiet.
Tell her to be quiet. Yeah. Pam, tell her to be quiet. I was terribly jealous. I mean, she was my girl, you know? The Holy Spirit, that wasn't it, was it?
No.
The Holy Spirit is jealous too.
Yes.
Isn't that something? He's got the same problem that I had. Because when you spend time reading a book or watching TV or doing other things rather than spending time with Him or worshiping Jesus or praising the Father, He gets anxious. He wants you. He wants you to spend time with Him. Can you believe that? The God of the universe that has everything, okay, that doesn't need anything. There is nothing that you can give God that He couldn't say, yeah, I already got that. You know, like giving someone a Christmas present. You know, I really got that. I got those same color socks. I got the same pie you gave me for the last four Christmases in a row. But the Holy Spirit, He yearns for us to spend time with Him. Can you imagine that? That not like we can add anything to Him by our presence. He doesn't need us. God doesn't need us at all. But He wants us. He has that desire. Not that we don't diminish Him. But he loves us so much that He yearns, in the Bible, the King James says lusts, but lust, I would, has a negative connotation. I don't know if I'd use lust. But He is jealous for us. He wants us. He wants to be with us. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to praise the Father in Jesus. That's what He wants. And when that doesn't happen, He gets anxious and jealous and yearns for us. I don't belabor the point, but do you get it?
Wow.
That kind of perception that He loves us that much that when He doesn't hear from us in a while, He really misses us?
Yes.
Yeah, I the only thing I could do when I finally got to the bottom of the Greek in this thing, I thinking of my grandson, you know, he's just, he's going to be four, and, you know, everybody's grandchildren are the best, right?
Yeah.
Your grandkids are the best in the world, so are mine. But when I'm with that little guy, oh, my, I just, I love to chase him. I love to hear him laugh. I love to see his antics. He went to school the other day, and he said that there's one real wild kid there, Dad. He's talking to his father, my son Zach. There's one real wild kid. He's wild. Oh, Dad, he's so wild. And he was looking at me, but I didn't hit him. Okay. And his grandmother's going, Chris, you don't hit anybody, Caleb. But I love that little kid. Yeah, just like you love your kids. They do nothing wrong, you know. It's your grandkid. But anyway, he's at the Holy Spirit. It's just so longing for you. So longing for each and every one of you. So, wow, what a neat thought. Just to get a viewpoint into God's perspective. Every once in a while, these little nuggets come along in the scriptures, and you get just a snippet into where God's heart is, you know? And that's it right there. That he just loves you so much, loves me so much, that he's jealous for me. He's jealous for me to spend time when I've been spending time with other things or other issues or getting all wrapped around the axle about a problem. He's just come to me. We'll work it out together. We'll figure it out. Like Pam said, we'll get it. Father God and me, we'll get it. We'll figure it out. Dishwasher last night turned on and filled up both sinks with water and water running all over the floor. I said, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. We'll figure it out. God's in this thing. And we'll figure it out. You know, it's a pain in the neck. We've got to wash dishes in a little tub in the morning. We'll figure it out. Because God is with us.
Amen.
God is with us. Amen. 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 Praise God.
Do you have dishpan hands now?
I do a lot of dishes in our house. Yes, anyways. But James is once again accusing his readers of spiritual unfaithfulness and making the point that it hurts God when we become adulterers and adulteresses with the things of this world. It breaks his heart. It really does, because he so loves us and yearns for our company. You know, I just love spending time with Rosemary, and you know, even if she's gone for a day or if I have to go work on one of the kids' houses for a couple of days, boy, I get real anxious after that. And just again, for another analogy, and I'm sure you can put your own fill in the blanks for yourself, what makes you yearning for someone else's company, or maybe you have a good friend, or memories of a husband, or whatever. That's how it is with God. That he just, I can't imagine that kind of love. I really can't. You know, especially some of the people I met down here. I said, God, how can you love these people? You know, how can you do it? I mean, wow. But his love is just so pure. So, so pure. Okay. Verse 6. But, boy, every time you hear that, you know, something good is coming. He gives more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. You know, God has set the bar so high. Okay? He has expectations of what our conduct, how we should operate. And again, James is just talking about the Holy Spirit being jealous about us. So, God has set the bar high for purity, honesty, truthfulness, sinlessness in our lives. And this bar being set so high, you ever run track and try to jump over that bar? Or anybody ever do that? You ever run track or anything? Mm-hmm. No? Mm-hmm. Pam? Okay. But he gives more grace to help us measure up, to come to that point. And how does that work? Boy, you ever feel that little, you really should spend some time with reading the Bible now. You really haven't read the Bible at all this day, this week. Mm-hmm. Really should spend some time reading. You really shouldn't be watching that show. All the conviction, the little life jabs, the little pricks. Remember what Jesus said to Paul on the Damascus Road? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Mm-hmm. Like an ox goad. The Holy Spirit continually, go this way, go this way, go that, do this, don't do that. But very gently, Holy Spirit is with us.
Yes, he is.
It's never, oh, you stupid dummy. You know, what's wrong with you? So, God gives more grace to help us to measure up, because he says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And this grace will help his followers to resist the lure of the world, all these world systems that we talked about that draw us away from intimacy with the Lord God. And he gives us this grace. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to decipher my notes here. Yes, okay. He gives grace that is greater than the righteous demands that he has made, because he helps his kids, and that's why none of us can take any vows for what we've done, because it's all him.
Amen.
It's all him.
Hallelujah.
He gives us the grace. He gives us the grace, the gumption, the ability to meet the expectations that he's placed on us. If you're abiding, if you're abiding in the vine, if you're out there thumbing your nose at God, and I mean, I know it's a coarse example, but you know what? He doesn't have to take that.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? He can put you on that shelf and forget about you for a while. So he gives more grace to those that are humble. Boy, the more you grow in your faith, too, it just comes to me now, as we see, you know, our successes and our failures, you know, we haven't got very much to be proud about at all. And once we realize that it's been God all along,
yes,
that's been stirring the pot of our lives and helping us and leading us and guiding us, we've got nothing to be proud of. Nothing!
Amen.
Other than the fact that we have received salvation, and we can't take credit for that.
Mm-mm.
We can just be thankful for it and proud of our God. Proud of our God. No pride in ourselves. Because God gives to each and every one gifts as he saw fit for wherever he was going to insert you in life, wherever he's going to insert you in the community. You know, just like you talked about those rich people not being able to enjoy, but there are some rich people that love the Lord, that are tremendous philanthropists. They give and that tithe, and that God has put them in his place so they can be a witness to other rich people. Because
somebody's got to reach them.
That's right. And we certainly, we're all middle class or somewhere in that vicinity folks here. That's not our arena of operation, okay? The CEOs and doctors and lawyers, but these folks that God has inserted that have, you know, millions of dollars to their name that can leak Jesus to these professional people who never listen to you and me, but other peers that are influential, that have wealth, that drive BMWs, they may listen to about the need of Jesus. So, you know, we've got to be really careful. I'm talking to myself because I guess I'm right at the front of the list when it comes to judging. So, I mean, it's one thing to judge sin, but to judge other people, you need to be careful, because God has his believers, his children, inserted all over.
Amen.
So that was for free. Anyways, we've gone over here. I apologize.